Okay, ladies, we're going to go ahead and get started. I did want to go ahead and just kind of review the purpose of the event. Why do we gather together? It's been a while since we've done that. So I wrote a purpose statement, so I'm going to read it to you. To glorify God by creating opportunities for the women of Grace Life to meet new ladies and to develop deeper relationships for fellowship, encouragement, and discipleship in order to grow in godliness. So that's the main reason that we're here. And we base that on two verses, or I should say two passages. One was Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, which says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And then the other one was Titus 2, 3 through 5. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered." So we really accomplished a lot of that here, especially getting to know one another. I think in a big fellowship group, sometimes we can get lost in the crowd, and maybe you meet someone one Sunday and don't see them for another month or so. The Bible studies are a great way to get plugged in, but this is just another opportunity to get to know one another, even serving together, and of course hearing from ladies that are in Grace Life that are going to be wonderful resources to you. And then your discussion times at the table, just another great opportunity to get to know one another and to just develop those relationships more, so that outside of these times we can follow up and just continue on teaching and learning one another. So this morning, we have Mai and Shelby and Judy, who agreed to come up here and be put on the spot. And I'm going to turn it over to Judy after I pray. She's just going to introduce us. So, our Father in heaven, we come to you again and just thank you so much for your wisdom. Lord, we depend on your word. It is such a gift to know the thoughts of God and to be able to study them and to put them into practice in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we're up here this morning, that we would speak truth, that we would be a blessing to each other, that we would grow to be more like you so that we can reflect your image, Lord, and especially in the way that we speak with our words. Lord, we need help in that area. And so I pray that this morning would be an opportunity for all of us to grow in that way. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, Judy.
Good morning, ladies. It's been a long time since we've been together, and I'm so happy to be here with all of you. These Saturday mornings are really very, very special to me. They are encouraging, and I have learned so much from the wisdom of other women and from all of you and all of you other women, wise other women. So I'm just going to jump in and remind us of where we all started with this this morning. And several years ago, as you remember, Pastor Mike launched us into a series, sermon series in Grace Life in biblical manhood. And then he followed that with biblical womanhood and the marks of that. And he answered the question, what is a woman? Because you know our society can't answer that question. But by talking us through nine marks of biblical womanhood, he has answered that question for us. And he focused on scripture that specifically spoke to women. And I love that as well. God's desire and Mike's desire, Pastor Mike's desire, is that we would be salt and light in the midst of darkness. And this world is dark, isn't it? And they are absolutely gender confused and woke and all whatever they hold on to. So it's important for us as Christian women to understand God's beautiful and perfect and good design for us as women, and then to understand his distinctions between male and female. How important that is for us to have a solid ground on what Scripture tells us. And when we order our lives according to God's design and the Bible's instructions, fulfilling everything that God has created us to be, we bring glory and honor to Him. He created us for a purpose. And when we fulfill that purpose, He is glorified in that. So Pastor Mike also said that women glorify God when they look and speak and behave like women. So these nine marks of womanhood describe what we ought to aspire to be as women seeking to live biblically. Let me just go through the little list of nine. First of all, we went through already, a biblical woman is, first of all, a helper. Secondly, she is beautifully modest. Thirdly, she has a gentle and quiet spirit. And you see, we're all working on these, right? And she is a worker at home. 5 and 6, she's a learner and a teacher. Last time we looked at, she is eminent in good works. And in this morning, we're going to look at number 8, where she is a woman sound in speech. And then we'll have number 9 to come. Should I just wait and let them be surprised?
Up to you.
Yeah. Well, number 9, we'll conclude the series with a fear of God rather than the future. So a godly, wise, biblical woman is to be sound in speech. Pastor Mike takes the term from Titus 2:8, which is addressed to men, younger men. But this same concept is applied to women as well in Titus 2:3 and then in 1 Timothy 5:13. So let me kind of set the stage for our discussion this morning just by reading these verses. And I'm going to also read Matthew 12:34 and 37. So Titus 2:6 through 8, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, and here it is, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. And if we read just a little bit further, it says, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Titus 2:3 is applied to women specifically, where Paul contrasts negative words that bring harm with positive words that teach and impart good things. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. I love that. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And at the end of verse 5, it says, why do we do that? That the word of God may not be dishonored. You see, we're not just learning these things because it makes us be better, look better, feel better. We're learning it so that God's word is not dishonored. So 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul warns about being idle, women especially, and becoming gossips and busybodies. And in reference to younger widows, he says they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also they become gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And we may all follow along with that because we all have idle time, don't we? And we have to be diligent in our work. Pastor John says that the tongue is the tattletale of the heart. That's why I wanted to read Matthew 12, which takes us to the heart of the matter when Jesus says, for the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And then Jesus goes on to warn that we will give an account for every careless word that we speak because our words reveal the true nature of our hearts. So that's where we're heading this morning.
Thank you, Judy. So in light of those passages that Judy read, ladies, what does it mean to be sound in speech? And okay.
Sure, I can comment on pretty much all those passages because it's an important question, actually, but literally in Titus 2:8, when Paul talks about sound in speech, he literally means healthy speech. He's calling for speech that is spiritually healthy, words that are wholesome, words that are wise, words that are governed by truth, of course, right? And so we see that same idea throughout Scripture, but what came to mind when I was looking at these questions before is especially Ephesians 4:29, where he warns us or commands us not to speak any unwholesome words, right? And literally that is like rotten speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but the kind of words that we should be speaking according to Scripture are words that build up one another, words that are fitting for the moment, words that give grace to those that are here, and I'm going to add words that are timely, because you know we can speak the truth in love, but our timing can be really off, you know, at times. So we got to be careful about that, but we want to be able to minister grace to people in that sense. I would say also that Paul is talking about, in Titus 2:8 at least, speaking words that are above reproach, for sure, you know, meaning it's not, you know, accusing, you know, there's integrity to that speech, there's credibility. But specifically for women, I think Titus 2:3 is really helpful because he talks about women, not only are they reverent in their behavior, but these are women that are not malicious gossips. And that word malicious is diabolos, which literally means when you're gossiping, he's trying to say you're acting like a devil. Okay, and that comes with a warning. So sound speech is not about what we say, but what we refuse to say, I would say, right? And then I would just probably comment on Matthew 12 and let Mai take it away. But Judy's right. Jesus is always talking about what is the heart behind the careless words that we speak. And he warns us that we're going to give an account for that, right? And so we need to be careful because our words are a reflection of our heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are behind those words that we're speaking? So anyway, sound in speech just means your words are shaped by a heart that is being transformed by Christ, Lord willing. They're thoughtful, they're edifying, they're truthful, they're restrained, and they're building each other up, you know, to the glory of God. So...
yeah, I would just echo the same. She has my notes as well. But like Shelby said, the word sound, if you look it up, it means whole. It means healthy. So, you know, something that is building up, as she said. And it's the same word that's used in Matthew 12, but earlier than the passage that Judy read. Matthew 12:13, when Jesus restored the man with the withered hand to wholeness. It's that the meaning of wholeness, to bring to health again. So, you know, sound and speech, it's just three words, and that's the beauty of God's word. It's so succinct, but it carries so much weight. You know, the economy of God's wisdom is so clear. And it really, you know, think about your words. Do they speak, when you speak, do you encourage others to spiritual growth? You know, are your words wise and true and appropriate for the moment? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And, you know, think about the Proverbs 31 woman who I'm sure we'll bring up. But in verse 26 of Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So all those ideas of health and well, bringing health and bringing wellness is in that word sound speech. And like you said, timing is everything too. There's a time to speak and maybe a time to not speak. Mm. So not that you have to speak, and think about the economy of those words. Yeah.
Thank you, ladies. That really sets the stage, I think, for this morning. Just what can we do that's going to build up? And especially what you said, Shelby, about the devil, you know, comparing it to the devil. This is a serious thing. So the Bible speaks extensively about our speech and how we ought to conduct ourselves in this area. But what specific exhortations does the Bible give to women? And how might we see these specific temptations and sinful tendencies show up in our lives?
Let's see here. So much of what I had here has already been covered. So let me just kind of backtrack here. I love that one little negative phrase that pops off of the page in Titus 2:3, not malicious gossips. And I think it was thrown in there because women have a tendency toward that. And so we need to guard our mouths about that and instead of speaking gossipy things, to think about what is true and teaching what is true. Titus 2 is really a framework for discipleship. And I love just maybe for a minute just going into that, what it means to teach sound speech and to teach what is good. I think teaching what is good is also very practical, and it comes from the older woman, not necessarily older in age, but older in spirituality or spiritual maturity, rather, I would say. And it's discipling younger women, and that's all of our responsibility. It's not just one or two people, and it's not necessarily a formal way. It can be formal, but it can be very informal, working and talking to one another. It could be encouraging words. It could be just prayerful words for someone. It could be just coming alongside them in a very practical way and helping them to see what their need is and to help them in what marriages or children or being a keeper at home, those things in Titus that it talks about. And as women, we should always be learning from other women. I had a dear friend, y'all probably know her, but anyway, she always likened it to climbing a mountain, and that you're always holding on to someone in front of you, and they're pulling you along spiritually, and then you're holding on to someone behind you, and you're pulling them along spiritually as well. And I just love that, because we're never to be out there alone and on our own without having some input from others as well, and being taught and being admonished and being sometimes corrected. And that's hard to be corrected, but lovingly to be corrected. So sound speech.
I mean, the only thing I would add, because I was going to probably comment on Titus 2:3 as well, because you've got a negative command not to be a malicious gossip. You've got a positive command to teach what is good. And she elaborated on that. But what I would add to that is this kind of speech, you know, which Judy highlighted, is not just a structured teaching. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're doing this in just everyday conversations, discipleship, biblical counseling, just everything, life mm-hmm. on life, right? Mm-hmm. And this kind of speech goes beyond simply sharing information about God. It means that you're so convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture, actually. That's the heart of it. That you're consistently, because of that, because God, you've been treasuring God's word in your heart, and you're convinced of his authority and his truth and his inerrancy and all of that, that your words will reflect what is true and wise and helpful for the issues that you're just discussing, right? I mean, you're always going to strive to want to bring the word of God to bear on whatever it is that you're dealing with. And, you know, I think the goal, we should be advocates, if you will, of helping one another to think biblically, mm-hmm. basically, mm-hmm. about everything. I mean, look at what the world is throwing out at us. How about identity? What is our identity? We know what our identity is, but the world is very confused on that particular issue. Relationships. What is our purpose? What does it mean to live faithfully in our context, right? And we're not just doing that theoretically. We can't be walking around just with a bunch of head knowledge. We have to live that out practically for the glory of God. And that's a big part of it. Susan Hunt is just an older woman. She's still living, but she used to call this spiritual mothering. And I love that. I love that because it gives you a picture of nurturing one another, speaking truth to one another, you know, very personal. And so when you are sound in speech, you're not idle, you're not careless, you're not harmful to one another. You're really thinking through that well. And I guess I would just add that we live in a time where many voices are shaping how they want us to think. And they are definitely not aligned with Scripture. So you need to be in it so you know it, right? And that's going to have an impact on you.
Just one more thing. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Just one more thing about the gossiping and about our words. I looked up how many words does a woman speak on an average day. And, of course, it's all over the page, you know. And so some say 20, some say 16. But what they did say is that our spoken words have decreased since social media. So there we have another whole area that we need to be careful with. And idle time is very easy to be sitting on our phones and scrolling through and looking at everybody else and what's going on and either becoming jealous or either becoming, involved in things that we oughtn't to be involved with. And so we have to be careful. That's part of our words, too. You know, you cannot think without words. Every thought we have is formulated in words. And so what is in our hearts will be formulated in our thinking, and it doesn't take long for it to spill out through the lips. I think Pastor John said that's why God gave us teeth, to keep the tongue caged in. So he's so humorous. So anyway, that's what I had to say on
that. No, those are excellent thoughts, and I would just echo both of your exhortation for us women to consider, you know, is there anyone speaking truth into your life, you know? And there should be. It shouldn't be social media. It shouldn't be, you know, except for your podcast, of course.
Except for yours.
Yeah, yeah. Hers is really good. But I'm just saying, like, be careful what you're listening to and what goes in and what is informing you. It should be the Word of God. It should be godly women. And if you don't know of someone, look around. Ask Jana. Ask your Bible study leader. No, recommend somebody, you know. No, don't just go to Jana. She's got a full plate. But I'm just saying, she can refer you. But anyway, ask and be involved in each other's lives. Yeah.
Now, you also ask about contentious speech. So I don't know if this is the time to bring that up or not, but Proverbs references the contentious woman numerous times. And the way it says, it is better to live on a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and irritating woman. So contentious speech is argumentative, quarrelsome, it's harsh. It provokes rather than builds up, and our speech, sound speech, builds up. But contentious speech does not build up. And a contentious woman deliberately stirs up resentment and conflict. She wants to win that argument no matter what the cost, and does not reconcile to peace until she's proven her point. And she stirs the pot just waiting for the next fight. And it's unlike the wise woman in Proverbs 14:1 who builds her house. This foolish woman tears it down with her own hands and with her own words. So her contention is fueled by a heart of bitterness and selfishness and jealousy and really spiritual immaturity. So an example, I just kind of thought about Scripture, and are there contentious women listed in Scripture and told in Scripture? And of course, the woman we find is in 1 Samuel 1, when we're familiar with the story of Penina and Hannah, aren't we? Two wives, one husband. Ding, ding, ding. Red flags already, right? This is not going to work out real well. Well, Penina had sons and daughters, and Hannah was barren. Ding, ding, ding. Another problem. And the husband would take his family every year to worship the Lord. And what did he do? He gave Hannah a double portion because he loved her, it says. Ding, ding, ding. Jealousy. Can you just imagine, Penina, the jealousy that was stirring? Well, finally, every year, Penina would provoke Hannah bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened how often? Year after year. This wasn't a one-time provocation. She would provoke her. So Hannah wept and would not eat. And Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. You know, we're all familiar with that little sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Obviously, that's not so true. We all been hurt by the words of someone. And Penina pierced the heart of Hannah. So what did Hannah do? Instead of fighting back and retaliating and stirring the pot and becoming contentious and speaking ill of her husband and to her husband, she goes to the temple and she prays. And even there, her prayers are silent, but her lips are moving. And even there, the priest says, are you drunk? No, she didn't say, are you kidding me? You know, she just was very careful to let him know why she was there. And she prayed for a son. You see, year after year, she endured that because God had something better for her. And she learned to be silent at the right times and to pray to the Lord. And in the right time and in the right way, God brought about his providential plan, because we all know her son was Samuel, who played a key part in the history of Israel. And then we go to chapter 2, and we realize, what was it that held Hannah? It was her heart, that it was filled with the good treasure of God's word and his covenants and his and understanding the promises, and she could magnify the Lord in the midst of all of that. So I just love the story of Hannah and Peninnah. So often I feel as though I'm like a Peninnah instead of being a Hannah and a silent word. Anyway, so
it's such a good
contentious.
Such a good character to study from Scripture. And yeah, if you're looking for something to do on your own time, go ahead and read her story again and just spend time meditating on how she responded and how we can do the same in our own life's circumstances. All right, so it's one thing to know what we ought to do, and it's another thing to do it. James 1:22 says, "But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." In James 3:6 and 8, he also says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness, and no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." So, with this in mind, can we tame our tongues? How do we get from the desire to change to actual change?
Well, I think that is one of the most important questions we can ask. I mean, because we all feel the tension, right? I mean, it's one thing to know what God's word says about our speech. We know what Scripture says. But it's a whole other thing to actually live it out, right? So James is being very honest with us in this Scripture. And he says, the tongue is like a fire. No one can tame it. So does that mean we're stuck? Are we always going to be stuck in this particular situation? And, of course, the answer is, apart from Christ, yes, you're stuck. Right? But if you're an in Christ one, the answer is we can change. We can change. I mean, that's the hope. The good news is, of course, that real change is possible, but it always begins with salvation in Christ. So if you're, you know, if you are, do not know the Lord, obviously we would invite you to repent from your sin and place your faith in the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, that is the power to save. But if you're in Christ, you have been given a new heart. That's the good news. Your heart's been regenerated. And with that comes a capacity, because no longer, you know, you have to understand that when you become a believer, no longer are you a slave to righteousness, or sorry, a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness now. Mm-hmm. So you do have the capacity to lay aside, repent of, you know, poor speech, unhealthy speech, unwholesome speech, and with that capacity to now grow and change in Christ, even in something as difficult as your speech. I mean, I think of myself. I got saved at 29 years old. Do you think my speech was pretty colorful before? I share that with my students, not the colorful speech, but I do talk about that. But you can change moment by moment. It's all by God's grace. It's enabled obedience moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year, as you seek to lay aside the old self, what Ephesians tells us, or Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:22. That means realizing I'm no longer enslaved to sinful patterns of speech, but now I have to continually seek to repent of as part of my sanctification. And, of course, Paul doesn't leave us there. He says, as you renew your mind in the Scriptures, you step out in faith, and with his help, you seek to speak words that are edifying and build up, right? Words that are truthful. So I would say the goal isn't just to stop speaking wrongly. That's only half the story. But the goal is to replace sinful speech with sound speech. And so we got to think about what that looks like practically. And I know Mai's going to share some of that, but I can at least say to begin to kind of hand it off to her, it always begins with repentance, does it not? I mean, how blessed are we that God gives us an opportunity to repent, right? Repentance is important, and he helps us to see those things, and then stepping forward in obedience.
Yeah, like Shelby just said, all these things that we're sharing with you this morning are going to be impossible if you're not born again and have truly repented of your sin and need for a Savior. So, you know, how do you get from desire to change? I am a living testimony of the grace of God that, yeah, first you have to acknowledge and be broken and see your words are, you know, evil and they break and they wound. So, yeah, I didn't mean to cry. But, yeah, without the grace of God, it's impossible. And for me, I had a harsh tongue, and my words wounded. And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that that behavior started to change, but it was from the heart. And, you know, you mentioned repentance. Yeah, there are aspects of repentance that we all should be aware of. And that first one, you know, confession. Acknowledge God's mercy, first of all, to allow you to come before him in confession. And you can follow the words of David in Psalm 51 as a pattern of how to truly acknowledge that sin. And then the second part of confession for us to consider is to admit that you're wrong. Don't blame shift. Don't be defensive about your words. Just say simply, I've sinned. And then name that sin without any contingency. So Romans 3, 10 through 18 gives us a guide. Then third, these are all A's, by the way. So acknowledge, admit. And third A for me was ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness and be humble. Showing honest dependence on him, on the Lord. And then asking forgiveness from those you've offended. Your children. Your words were harsh. Ask for their forgiveness. Your husband, ask for his forgiveness. Okay? And then the fourth one is accept. Accept the hope that is only found in the grace of God to transform your heart. Like she said, there is hope. There is hope in God's word. And, you know, grace, God's grace is our only hope for new life. And then finally, act. Act according to your confession and make restitutions if required. And for me, my act was to memorize scripture. And I have a folder, a whole binder of these. They're just blank. I laminated it. That's how long I used it. But I would study in scripture anything that had to do with words, mouth, tongue, lips. And I would write them down. And each day, it's just a generic grid for a calendar, but I would write it down. And today is the 28th. Mm-hmm. So I'd go to 28th, and I'd read, what is that? What does that say? It says Proverbs 25, 23, a backbiting tongue brings an angry countenance. Mm-hmm. So that would be my meditation. You know, so each day of the month, there would be something that would instruct me how to fight that sinful tendency to use my tongue and my lips to hurt and wound. And, you know, it was truly just this feeling of absolute brokenness over my sin. So, yeah, it starts with repentance. You can desire all you want. It says that, you know, I'm sorry. There it is. Gosh, so many pages of notes. Yeah, Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. True believers, those who are declared righteous by God, will habitually persevere in faith throughout all of her life to change and practice holiness. So we have to just, you know, employ God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit, right, to fight our flesh. Deny yourself that you know, quick-wittedness or that want to jab, say the last thing. Die to that, you know. Submit to God. Yeah.
What's that? We can. I was just going to say, Mai, that's just so helpful because, you know, I think we all know, okay, you memorize scripture, but then what do you do with that? And I think coming up with a plan, specifically having, okay, we're going to be looking up passages that have to do with exactly what I'm sinning. What does the Bible call my sin? What is it? And then, you know, it's not like a magic, okay, I'm going to say the verse and now I'm going to speak great. You know, it's a process. It takes time and it takes intentionality of, okay, I need to memorize this word. And then the next day you say the wrong thing again and then you remember, oh yeah, I remember that verse. And then the next day, oh, you remember it a little bit sooner and you half catch yourself, and then 6 weeks later, you remember it before you say it, and so the Lord works through His Word that way.
It is the Lord, yeah. It is the grace of God. Because I mentioned to these ladies, if somebody walked in the door right now and said, "My Ackerman sitting up there talking about sound of speech," you know, they'd be astounded because I'm evidence of the grace of God. Mm. Ladies, you can change.
Mm. Yeah,
yeah. I just. Along with memorizing, you're right. I love that scripture in Psalm 119 where it says, "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I did a little study on that quite a few years ago, and I learned that the treasure was like it spoke of the treasure house of Israel. That's where they brought all the gold and the valuables so that Israel had this resource to fight the war. That was their powerhouse. That's what I look at when I hide God's word in my heart. It's not just up in my brain because, let me tell you, it falls out really quick. But it has to go deep down into the heart. And we do that by meditating on it and kind of thinking through that scripture like you did with Ephesians 4:29. What does that mean to what is unwholesome speech? And going through and looking each word and finding out the meaning and thinking on that and how does that connect and where does that connect with other scripture and tying scripture together, and then it all kind of meshes in there and then you've treasured it in there. So when the temptation comes, you know, there is the treasure house that the Holy Spirit can pull from and that you can bring up and use. And even then, speech is hard because, you know, we can't just put a zipper on our mouth. You know, because I found very quickly that zipper comes flying off. And so, and open it goes, and out it comes. And so, but like you had mentioned, and we've talked all along, it's a heart issue. So you have contentious speech. What is it that's down in the heart that's causing that to be like that? And that's something you have to deal with the Lord. And so ask Him to search your heart so that you would know what's in your heart. And that you can confess that and get rid of it. Sometimes we don't really want to get rid of the sin, do we? We kind of like to wallow in our sin and our ugliness for whatever reason. I don't know, but we do. And so that kind of is where I deal with the heart issue as well. So.
Yeah, and Shelby, I think you had had something specifically.
You know, it's one thing to confess sin, but you do need to get down to the heart of the matter. And just from being a biblical counselor for years, what I can at least share with you is as you're going before the Lord and you're asking Him to reveal that to you, in most cases, you know, it's just driven by pride, right? Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about gossip for a minute. You know, a lot of times people that gossip as a sin habit, they just want to be in the know, and they want you to know that you know. So that's just a pride issue, right? To share information that really isn't ours to share, or to elevate ourselves by highlighting someone else's sin, that's pretty wicked. Not pretty wicked, it just is wicked, right, to do that. And in a subtle way, what's happening when you engage in that, the goal is to minimize your own sin while magnifying somebody else's. That's what makes it prideful. So we have to be really, really careful because gossip is never presented in Scripture as harmless or neutral, never. Gossip is consistently associated with ungodliness in the Bible. It damages relationships, it distorts the truth, it divides churches. I've seen it, I've been there. It works against the unity that God desires among His people. And the same goes with contentious speech. I mean, just like Judy says, I mean, at the end of the day, it's a pride issue. You just have to, I think what's the most helpful for people, because we have a tendency to say, well, at the end of the day, it's just pride. We all struggle with pride, but it's more helpful for you if you can figure out biblically what manifestation of pride that is, so that you can go before the Lord and confess and repent of that. I think that is way more helpful. So I think that's just what I would add to it.
Yeah. Yeah, so going searching the scriptures and seeing, you know, what does the Bible call this specifically, and thinking through your own life specifically. Okay, this is what I said yesterday, and it was a problem. Okay, what problem was that? And just going through scripture, finding that out. And then what does scripture say I need to do instead? And thinking through intentionally, okay, next time this happens, this is what I can say. And then as we practice that, the Lord works in our heart to conform us to that.
Sorry, I wanted one more thing to add. You know, all those things that we ought to do, but try this too. Say you go and you recognize it's pride, recognize it's wrong. But maybe, I dare you, go ask those closest to you. Their candid and honest observation of what you, you know, obviously in a non-contentious time. But, and don't be defensive. Just listen. Don't shift blame. Just listen. This is their honest observation. Let them speak. And then also, as moms or, you know, if you have little ones, look at the effects you're making on your children. Think about that.
Yeah. Okay, so this is all great, but what about those times when our hormones are off kilter? What about when others are constantly using their words to tear us down over and over and over? And it just seems like, well, we can't respond right. It's not my fault, even, or this is too hard. Do we just grit our teeth and seal our lips tight? How do we actually respond well in these situations like that?
Well, I'll say a little bit, but I know, Shelby, you have great thoughts on this, too. I thought of the Job's friends, you know, and how they sat with him for 7 days. That was the right thing to do, and to consider that there are times when rebuke is required, yes, but then there are times encouragement amidst pain is also helpful. But Shelby, go for it.
Oh, you want me to go? It's a real question. It's a real question. I've got students here. I'm going to have them answer the question. They've heard me talk about this a lot. You know, there's seasons that women go through, obviously physically, emotionally, relationally. I mean, there's just so many things we go through where responding with words feels especially difficult. And so, of course, you know, I'd want to at least acknowledge those things. Our bodies do affect us. We're body, soul people. And so, you know, the hormones, the fatigue that you feel, the being overwhelmed by your circumstances, that can intensify what you're feeling, but they should never determine how you respond. Right, students? Can our bodies make us sin? No. Anna says no. What about, no. Okay, there you go. Okay, I just wanted to get some acknowledgement there. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it definitely can influence, but it should never determine, because what should determine how you respond is Christ. Is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And our words still flow from the heart. And so I would just say, if you have an especially hard time of the month, or you're going through a particular season, because you're in your 50s now, been there, done that, you need to think about that. You need to be realistic with yourself and realize that's a real thing. And so how can I give God glory even in this season in life? And think through that carefully. You know, those harder seasons don't excuse sinful speech, but they will reveal whether you have a greater need maybe for dependence upon the Lord. That's for sure. Judy used the example of Hannah. She is a great example. She is the go-to for me because, like Judy said, even though she was being provoked by another, she worshiped the Lord anyway. She didn't allow that to dictate her next, you know, how she was going to react. I mean, obviously, God, her sadness drove her to the Lord. Let's put it that way. It's a great thing to think about. She took her pain to the Lord in prayer, and that's just so instructive for us. Just kind of hold on a minute. It's just like really awkward to do it this way. Yeah. But anyway, instead of reacting in the moment, we need to be like Hannah, and we just need to redirect our heart vertically before we respond horizontally. You know, that kind of thing. And it doesn't mean that we never address sin, of course, but, you know, if you have somebody provoking you, like Penina was provoking Hannah, for example, you need to take your cue from Scripture also. You need to go to that person in private and talk to them about that, you know, because that's just as sinful. And, you know, just that Matthew 18 gives you a framework for that. But, you know, there is a place for speaking truth, that's for sure. But we're always to speak with gentleness and self-control, Scripture tells us, and just a desire, to give God glory. And in those instances where you have to talk to another person because they're just being very difficult towards you, the goal is to restore with them, right? Not to be, like, I don't know, sinfully prideful in that situation. But anyway, your bodies can't make you sin. That was probably my whole point. But it can certainly influence you, and you just got to be aware of that, because some of you have harder seasons than some others. You know, I realize that. I mostly teach girls, so I do know this, and we talk about it. But yeah. So,
I again thinking of other women in Scripture, and I think Martha and Mary. Obviously, she was maybe having an off day. Maybe she was hormonal that day, and she was busy making preparations when Jesus had come to the house, and then she's in the kitchen, and she's stewing around and working, and she was distracted by all her preparations. Oh, she went to Jesus. She went to him, and what did she say? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me. Wow, what an accusation against Christ himself. But the Lord answered and said to her, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by so many things, are we not? The same way, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And that's instructive to me when I'm out of control and I'm flying around. I need to run to that Bible and open it up and let the Lord speak to me through his word to me and change that and confess. Again, repent, confess. But we can confess very flippantly. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I said it again, or I did it again. And poof, off we go. We have to make a plan for the next time. And the plan for the next time is, you know, being determined that I'm not going to be like this. And I want to deal with this. And so the determination is the Scripture, prayer, asking God to guard your heart, asking God that your words and the thoughts and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable to the Lord. That's what our goal should be, right?
Yeah, I mean, definitely set a plan. And Psalm 141, verse 3, one of my verses here says, "Set a watch over my mouth and keep the doors of my lips, O Lord." You know, like Judy said, God gave us teeth, lips even, to guard that tongue. So pray for the Lord to reveal those instances to you, those triggers, and, you know, be on your guard and take precaution. So definitely.
Yeah. And one thing I think maybe Judy had mentioned to me earlier was just having, I think you used the word, a reservoir in your heart, just having that love for the Lord that's there from just like a constant study of his character and knowing him and loving him, and letting that be what flows out and not just what comes to your mind in the moment. And I think what you're saying with that meditation behind the scenes, you know, when you're not in the moment, are you spending time, you know, really thinking through God's word, really thinking through, okay, how does this apply? And if you have a deep love for the Lord from all of those times you spent with him, that reservoir is there to overflow. So thank you so much, ladies. All right, so just really briefly, there are many other areas in which we struggle with our speech, aside from gossip and slander and contentiousness. I mean, there's so many: anger, impatience, so many things that I could list. How can you encourage us today when we feel like we're failures? You know, we can get really discouraged when it seems like everything that's coming out is wrong, or even not everything, but maybe it's the same things over and over again. What can you say to us to encourage us as we desire to please the Lord and yet feel that we're facing an uphill battle? Maybe just one of you want to answer that for us.
All right. Well, I would just encourage you with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13, reminds us that if you struggle with sinful speech, you're not alone, right? You're not the only one. There's many, many people that have struggled with that, and yet with the Lord's help, they have come through that. And so they have a testimony to tell, but also God is faithful in all of that. So you're not alone. Others have faced the same temptation. By God's grace, there's always a way of escape because change is possible. And then I would also just remind you that God is actively at work in your life. You know, Romans 8, 28 to 29, he's busy conforming you into the image of Christ. And so as you are recognizing these things, if this is an area of struggle for you, he's making it abundantly clear. You know, he's revealing that to you through your time in the Word, through hearing other people talk, even up here. And so just know that the battle with your speech is not wasted. It's not wasted. It's part of your sanctification. If you're left to do this in your own strength, it's going to be very, very difficult. But if you are in Christ, through his Spirit, you're enabled to grow in obedience in this area. Little by little, you will see change. You should probably just have someone join in this battle with you, and you can have an accountability partner, so to speak. But instead of becoming discouraged, fix your eyes on Christ. And that's what should truly motivate you. You do these things out of love for Christ, right? That should motivate obedience always, your love for the Lord. And as 2 Corinthians 5:9 reminds us, it should be your fondest ambition to please the Lord. And you can, if you're in Christ, have that motivation of the heart. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all things to the glory of God, including your speech. And so, you know, don't lose heart. This is not a perfection exercise. This is a faithfulness exercise. We are pursuing holiness in this area while we abide in Christ. You cannot do this alone. And so that's how I would encourage you, that God is at work, using our words more and more in ways that honor him. Mm-hmm. Right? So, yeah.
Thank you. Did you want to add something quickly?
Just, I just love the fact that I have a high priest who can sympathize with my weaknesses. Mm-hmm. Because he's been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will receive mercy and help in time of need. That's where we need to fly, because he understands and he knows. And he's never going to slam the door on us and say, oh, Judy, not again. You mean after 40 years you're still saying those things? You're still dealing with a heart of bitterness, or you're still dealing with contention? And you know, he knows that, and he knows me, and he allows certain temptations to come into my life because it throws me against the rock of ages. And so I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful that I can come and confess my sins, that I am totally forgiven of those sins that I have, and I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And can you imagine, ladies, that we stand before a holy God because of the righteousness of Christ? I will never be perfect in this life. That doesn't mean I don't strive for that and strive for sanctification, but I'll never be there. But I come not on my own merits, or not on what I did, or, oh, wow, wasn't that a great thing I said? Or wasn't that a great thing I did? But I come on the merits of Christ, and that is so comforting to me, that I can stand before a holy God and know that I'm forgiven.
And so motivating to even just grow in our speech, because we want to please him, because we love him so much for that very reason, that he's forgiven us and has cleansed us. So thank you. In his message, Pastor Mike says that this about the godly woman. He says, her mouth is filled with the praises of her Savior, so much that she has no time for dragging her brothers and sisters through the mud. Her gentle and quiet spirit restrains her from using her tongue to tear down rather than build up. So how can our words and voices draw attention to the beauty of our God and Savior, and how does that motivate us?
Yeah, I love this question. Thank you. So how can your words, our words, draw attention to the beauty of our God and our Savior? Well, think about it. God is our creator, right? And he made us, each one of us, in his own image. And he's given us the ability to use words. And our words have to have a purpose. What purpose? The purpose he intended them to be. And they are to reflect, or in this case, image his character. And in one of my favorite books called War of Words by Paul Tripp, he uses the word image as a verb. And he asks us to consider, are your words imaging God? That is, do they reflect his beauty? Do they, you know, are they used for his purposes? And I think that's a practical and very powerful way to think about and evaluate your words. Do they reflect the beauty of God? When you speak to others, is that clearly depicted? Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, she kind of said what I was thinking, too. I mean, we're image bearers, right? Image bearers of God. So we have this incredible privilege of reflecting our Savior. I love that. And I'm in serving the Titus 2 ministry, and this year we were working on emulating Christ's likeness. And it was just such a blessing to study Christ and to, you know, strive to emulate him to that end. But anyway, you know, we have this incredible privilege, and it's not just in what we do, but in what we say, like Mai said, and that should fill us with great joy, because our words are one of the primary ways that we put God on display. And so that's the big thing. It's the big idea. You know, in a real sense, in our speech, we're either reflecting the character of Christ or we're reflecting somebody else, right? And so, yeah, we just have to be careful there. So anyway.
Judy, you want
to? Well, I just went right back to Titus 2:3, and that this older woman is reverent in her behavior, and that her daily conduct exalts God. And it doesn't bring attention to herself, but it brings beauty to Christ and worth to Christ. And so that I just pray that as we walk in this world, in this very corrupt world, that we are different from the world's wisdom, that we carry God's wisdom in us, and that we can walk in a way that is different, and our kindness towards others and our just our generosity to other people in the world, and just it just exudes Christ likeness to the watching world, and that somewhere that Christ could use that to maybe bring his elect in. And so we are here for his purposes and all that we say and do.
Well, thank you so much, ladies. And just wonderful to reflect on the fact that we can use our words to please God and to really reveal him to those around us, both to other believers and encouraging one another and pointing them to himself, and then also to unbelievers, sharing the gospel and making our God look great, which he's worthy of that. So,
starting with our family.
Yes, starting with your family and all of those around you. So, we're going to go ahead and move to our table discussion times. There is a table leader at each table, so they'll introduce themselves if they haven't already. And there's some questions that we've prepared ahead of time that we can talk through, just an informal discussion, just to just really get more of this into our hearts and get to know one another and find ways to encourage one another. If you finish up a little early, you can go ahead and spend time praying for one another in this area. But I'm going to come back up around 11:30. We don't have too long. Let's see. That's about 40 minutes. We have about 40 minutes. And let's just use that time wisely to try to be focused on the topic today. So, and then also those flowers in the middle of your table, you all can decide who wants to take them home. I will come back up at 11:30.
No fighting.
Yeah.
Use nice words.
Nice words.
So, thank you so much, Mai and Shelby and Judy, for directing us in those things. Yeah.
Janet is the one we thank. She's the one, Janet, she just puts all this together for us. Thank you.